Paul's last letters, we're looking at Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. As you look at your outline here, we're still in 1 Timothy. We've covered these major divisions of, or portions of Paul's letter to Timothy. That's Paul's instruction to Timothy about teaching. Paul's instruction to Timothy about spiritual life. Paul's instruction to Timothy about leadership. And last week we spent some time. Paul's warning to Timothy about the coming attack on the ecclesia. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this because it is a really important theme in the New Testament that we often forget about. So what we looked at last week, I'll go ahead and read as a reminder, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 say, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of prayer. By means of the word of God and prayer." So Paul is warning Timothy that here's what's coming. Here's what's coming. What's coming is that in latter times, some who are in the faith will fall away from the faith. That's verse 1. And they're going to pursue deceitful spirits, demons, or they'll be led by demonic forces, and they'll teach doctrines of demons to believers. Well, how do they do this in verse 2? Well, by means of hypocrisy of liars. In other words, the idea is that they adopt a belief system that they proclaim, yet they teach something contrary to it. And they do it so long it becomes seared in their own conscience. They might not even realize they're doing it, as with a branding iron. Well, what are some of these doctrines of demons? Well, Paul elaborates. Here are a few of them. Men who teach forbidding of marriage, and that's one, and men who teach abstention from foods which God has created. So those are not the only two problematic teachings that were being, and also, what the heck does this mean? These two teachings to the believing community 2,000 years ago that started to spread like wildfire and are alive and well today really are part of two main controversies that were really raging at the time Paul was around, and that was Gnosticism and legalism. Gnosticism and legalism. Gnosticism is the Greek word G-N-O. Well, it's from the Greek word knowledge, like a mysterious spiritual knowledge. Gnosis. G-N-O-I-S. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. And not the Gnostic philosophers, the Hellenistic Gnostic philosophers taught that the world was made up of this spiritual dualism, good and evil. And all material things are evil. And the way to reach spiritual nirvana is to separate from materialism. And that's likely what Paul is getting at when he talks about men who forbid marriage. The Gnostic teaching is very much against any kind of pleasure of the flesh, even God-given pleasure. So sexuality was a major teaching of Gnostics that it should be avoided at all costs. So in order to gain spiritual enlightenment, you could not have any kind of sexual activity, married or not. A lot of different dietary restrictions. The idea is being an ascetic. When I say ascetic, A-S-C-E-T-I-C, someone who shuns the world. Think of a monk that goes into complete isolation, trying to withdraw completely from the world that God created. So that's one of the concerns that Paul was telling Timothy. Be concerned as this teaching goes forth and infects the believing community. The other one is legalism. And Paul's likely getting at legalism when he says that men who forbid or men who teach abstaining from foods which God has created. You know, Paul was so controversial then and remains controversial today because he taught, and the Bible teaches, that the law of Moses is no longer in effect. It's done. It's over. And the law of Moses imposes some very significant dietary restrictions on the nation of Israel. We read a few of them last week in Leviticus. So despite the fact that the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sin of the world to atone for sin for all time and actually created a gateway for the Gentiles to partake of all of the covenants made to the nation of Israel, there were still people within Israel, for the most part, teaching that no matter what Paul tells you, the law is still in effect. And in order to be a good Christian, you got to keep the law. You got to get circumcised. You got to abstain from certain foods, a whole course of other things that relate to the law, which is over. It's done. And so Paul said that these are doctrines of demons. This is a satanic doctrine that it will infect the believing community. Now, just to let you know that this isn't just one isolated passage, I thought it might be important that we look at this theme that is discussed as the greatest danger for us. That the New Testament reveals. It's not external threats, it's internal threats, people from within. And where I want to take you next is Paul's other warning to the elders and or the pastors, the overseers in Ephesus. So let's go to Acts chapter 20.
Seems like he's kind of poking his finger in the eye of the local culture as well as his Jewish heritage.
It's exact. Gentiles and Jews. That's exactly right. So at Acts chapter 20, could someone read verses 28 through 31?
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years that I did not cease to admonish each one with tears.
Okay, great. Thanks, Joe. So, question, what specifically does Paul warn will happen to the ecclesia? What does Paul warn will happen to the ecclesia?
Men are going to come in and destroy.
Yeah, savage wolves will come in from where?
Within.
Among you. Among you. That's exactly what Paul said. He's telling the leaders this. He's saying, savage wolves are going to come in among you. They're going to be named as among you. They're going to be seen as men among you. But they're looking to devour the flock. Verse 30, even your own number, men will arise and distort truth. Now, truth is not tradition. Truth is not necessarily what our parents teach us. Truth is not TV. Truth is the Bible. But nonetheless, your own number of men from among your own men will arise and distort the truth. Why? Verse 30, for power. For power, to draw away disciples, not to Messiah, but for themselves or their organizations or their groups. So Paul tells these guys, and he tells us, speaking 2,000 years later to us, be alert. Be alert. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So this was a very serious concern that Paul was struggling with, that he saw was going to happen within the ecclesia. Let's take a look at Peter's warning. Let's go to 2 Peter. And at 2 Peter chapter 2, could someone read verses 1 through 3?
But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and they will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and the destruction does not sleep.
Okay, thanks, Tom. So, unless you think this is just some bailiwick that Paul has, this is Peter. This is the beloved disciple who was the leader of the first among equals among the 12. And who does Peter warn will arise within the ecclesia? Who does Peter warn will, not may, but will arise within the ecclesia?
False teachers.
That's exactly right. He says in verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people. And he's speaking specifically about Israel. He's saying, look, you know, you had apostles that told truth. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And all these guys, when they spoke truth to the nation, they were true prophets of Yahweh, but they were hated. They were hated. The nation, the leaders of the nation, hated them. In contradistinction to Isaiah and Jeremiah, there were other prophets that said everything that people wanted to hear. We're doing fine. We're the best. We're going to kick ass. And they were false prophets. And what Peter says is that just as false prophets arose among Israel, there will also be false teachers, will be false teachers among you, members of the ecclesia. And they will, because they're among you, they will be able to secretly, surreptitiously introduce destructive heresies that will be swallowed as truth. And some of these heresies may even deny the very master who we serve. So that's Peter's warning about what is going to happen to the ecclesia. And looking back 2,000 years, we can see it's Chris, true prophecy.
Just a quick question so I understand it. The guy that's on Sundays from Texas, he's got the long hair. Anybody ever see that guy? Joel. He teaches a lot of bad things. So this is basically what they're saying right now. Beware of men like that are teaching false principles. This on television, he talks about open marriage with men and women and so on. So that would fall in with this, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think he's saying that, I think what Peter and Paul are saying is that whatever a human being is teaching you, and I place myself at the top of that list, don't believe it unless you compare it with this. And if you have 10,000 people that agree with the person teaching, but it's not fitting in this, don't go there, even though you may be cast out and shunned. Jude, let's take a look at Jude's warning. Let's take a look at Jude chapter 1.
Well, there's a settlement right up here in Estero, Grecian.
Yeah, exactly.
Testimony to what we're talking about.
No, not really, because he never claimed to be a believer. So Paul is not talking about that guy.
Okay.
No, Paul's talking about people who are among us. That person was never among the believing community, never claimed to be.
Okay.
So it wouldn't be that guy. So take a look at Jude. And Jude is actually the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And so again, Jude has a warning. Could someone read verses 1 through 4?
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you and contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered in or delivered to the saints. For the certain men have crept in unnoticed, who along are marketed out for the condemnation of ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, thanks, Rod. So, question, who does Jude say at the time he writes who has already begun the process that Paul warned about and Peter warned about? Who has actually crept into the ecclesia?
Certain men.
Certain men. And how have they crept in?
Unnoticed.
So what would that tell you about maybe who they are? How did they get in unnoticed? It's very hard to distinguish, because I'm saved. I know Jesus is Lord. And so you just go with the flow. And I'm not saying, again, don't hear me to say you don't accept people for their word. You do, but you also got to keep an eye on other things going on, because we know that people are going to come in unnoticed, but they are going to be leading people in all kinds of falsehood. And Jude, like Paul and Peter, says this is the number one threat to our community. And then let's take a look again at one more warning of Paul's in a second letter to Timothy. We're jumping ahead because we're going to read this eventually, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And at 2 Timothy 4, could someone read verses 1 through 4?
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Okay, great. Thanks, Richard. So this is the second letter. This is actually Paul's final letter before his execution, but he writes to Timothy in verse 1 here, I charge you solemnly in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. He's calling forth two witnesses, very important. He's saying that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So he's saying that, look, Jesus is coming kingdom. I charge you by his kingdom that's coming forth. Timothy, here's what you do. 2, preach the what?
The word.
The word. Okay, so don't preach the story or the homily or the, and again, not to be too hard, but don't teach, the psychobabble and your best life now. Teach the word. Teach the word. Preach the word. And also, this reminds me of Carl Jolliffe, because I think Carl reminds us of this often. Be ready in season and out of season. Always equip yourself with the word so that you can always be ready. What does he mean, in season and out of season? All the time. And sometimes the spirit is, you're going to feel like, wow, man, I'm really moving in the spirit. I'm really, I feel like I'm on. And sometimes it's going to be like the sky is like brass. And the world seems dry and really you feel like you're not making any progress. But be ready. Be ready out of season. Continue to edify yourself with the word. Why? Because you're going to need to be equipped with the word in order to reprove and rebuke. Well, those are two necessary things to confront false teaching. You got to be able to reprove in love, but you got to be able to reprove and rebuke and exhort. You can't always just be against something. You got to be for something. You got to encourage people in truth. And whenever you're teaching people, you can't do it unless you have great patience. You cannot teach people. You cannot help people, lead people, unless you have not just patience, but great patience.
How long have you been teaching us?
Yeah. it's just the idea that, you know, people just, it's hard for people to learn. It takes repetition. And sometimes people, it might be the fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth time before finally the aha moment comes.
Well, in the marketplace, statistically, you have to ask people seven times to buy something before they buy it. I think what that really means is you have to talk to them about it seven times before they really understand it and believe you and decide if they want it.
And what he's telling Timothy, is he's saying this business is highly discouraging. Preaching the word, there's a lot of people who just don't want to hear it, but still do it. Still do it and have patience. I'm completing my will regardless of popularity contests, regardless of numbers, regardless of who's showing up and not showing up, regardless of who seems receptive and not. Just keep on doing and be patient. Now, he compares that in verse 3 to, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, the word. When he says they, who do you think they are? I think it's the sheep. That's exactly right. This concept from the sheep just won't take sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will gather to themselves who?
False teachers.
Teachers that will teach them what they want to hear. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're teaching what people want to hear, that can be a big ego booster. Man, that can just make you feel on top of the world. Because if you're teaching what people want to hear, you're going to get a lot of applause, a lot of adulation, zero controversy. No one's going to argue with you or accuse you. And it's going to be very encouraging. You're not going to likely to be discouraged. But Paul is saying, look, he says to Timothy, preach the word, be patient because you're going to get discouraged. Keep in mind that it's going to get doubly discouraging because the sheep are going to say, "We just like Israel said, we want a king. Screw you, Yahweh. We want to look like the nations, and we want a king." So my sheep will say, "Screw you, Yeshua. We want to look like corporate America. We want to look like the nations." And they will accumulate unto themselves people that will teach to tickle their hair. Ears with dropping just enough Bible verses to make it sound, man, this is good stuff.
And isn't it easier to follow those teachers because being a Christian is tough? But with those false preachings and how you just said they dropped things, the reason why the Jews didn't want God because it was really tough following God's rule. So today, millions of people are listening to these men on television who are not really saying a few things from the book, but not a lot. That guy who's teaching will be judged twice, won't he, when he dies?
Yeah, and Lou, I'm going to be more charitable than Paul. Paul says that these men teaching doctrines of demons are liars and hypocrites, and that's the only motivation. I'm going to be more charitable than Paul. Paul just had that personality, man. Paul was all or nothing.
All or nothing,
right. I would say that probably most of what's going on today is neither lying or hypocrisy, but ignorance.
Gotcha.
Just people that don't know any better, but they think they know, and they've been perpetuating in a cycle of think they know what is, but when you compare it, when you really look, it's not adding up.
Do you think that's, I don't know if it's so true, because all those people come out of seminaries. Yeah. Where people have studied the Bible.
Cemetery?
Cemetery, yeah. Oh, no, but you mean that is where they are being taught this stuff. They get them in academia. They're not ignorant. They're liars.
Well, they've only learned what they've been taught.
Well,
and there's I mean, I would, so in my estimation, Albert, there are very godly, well-meaning men who are in deep error and just don't know any better. Yeah. I mean, I see it all the time.
Well, yeah. But I'm talking about those teachers.
And I don't think they're going to hell. And they're teachers.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're leaders. They're leading flocks.
Well, Yale has a seminary. Princeton has a seminary.
Yeah.
Like they're on the ball.
No.
Let me ask you, what is because they didn't have Scripture, or they didn't have the New Testament like what we have now.
That's true. That's a good point.
And my question is he talking about the Old Testament that he's saying to go ahead and teach and preach? Or is it, you know, in my estimation, it's not, because Christ has died, and, you know, it, I'm thinking that he's saying to go ahead and teach and preach what Jesus.
Yeah, so.
But there wasn't any documentation.
There was no New Testament for these guys. And so what I want to do now, Rod, is a good segue, because I think one of the things that I face over and over and over again, and I was just delivered of it myself within the last decade, is the church's pervasive teaching that the law is still in effect. And what I want to do now is, if you don't mind, because it's a heresy. I mean, Paul calls it a doctrine of demons. And I want to, just for the sake that we all look at the Bible together, I want to make the claim that Paul teaches clearly, and the Bible teaches, that the idea that Torah is still in effect is a doctrine of demons. And that to embrace it in any way, shape, or form is really to be on board with what exactly Paul warned us about would be coming. So if you don't mind, I'd like to talk a little bit about, you know, Paul said, these men who are teaching forbidding from certain foods, I think it's very clear that he's getting at people that are teaching that the law is still in effect. Take a look, let's go back to 1 Timothy, let's look at chapter 1 as he started the letter.
Well, aren't all the men that wrote the Old, or wrote the New Testament, weren't they all witnesses of Jesus? And so they may not have had an assembled book like we have today, but they still had the knowledge, the first-hand account knowledge of Jesus and what he taught. And they,
to a large degree, or Luke was not an eyewitness, but nonetheless, you're right. I mean, all these guys either knew eyewitnesses or were eyewitnesses. Paul was not an eyewitness, believe it or not, unless you count his post-resurrection encounter with Jesus Christ, which is very important. But take a look at, so we read verse 4 about these doctrines of demons, but that actually, take a look at chapter 1. You know, from the word go, Paul is concerned about these teachers. And he says in verse 5 to Timothy, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law of Moses, even though they don't even understand what they're saying." So, and if you read Galatians, man, Galatians, Paul comes down hard on the people who will teach that the law of Moses is still in effect. So what I want to do is because it is so important for us to discuss, and it's so important because, again, it's very pervasive. Most church people believe it is still in effect. We want to spend some time in the Bible combating and confronting this falsehood. The big concern, and I think the big controversy, is that the Ten Commandments are part of the law of Moses, and no one wants to think the Ten Commandments are over with.
But doesn't that come into the fact that there is still a new law, and certain laws from the Mosaic Law will still hold true? Like, you still can't murder.
That's exactly right.
Part of the Ten Commandments, but it's not.
That's exactly right. That's where we want to go.
Well, isn't every command in there except the Sunday one?
If you look at the Ten Commandments, they would all be adopted under our new law, except the Shabbat.
Right.
The Shabbat is no.
But all the other ones are. But
definitely
you're
talking
about the other.
I'm talking about the 10 plus the other 603.
Yeah.
Technically, they're all done.
Yeah.
They're all done. Now, that may sound like a radical statement, and it is. And that's exactly why Paul got the beat down in every synagogue he went.
But that's why, then after the Reformation, and they came up with the Heidelberg Catechism, they go in those things in detail again.
Well, where the Reformers went is they took the law of Moses. Remember, the Reformers were all about the church replaces Israel.
Right.
And the Reformers were all about taking the law and dividing it into pieces, parts. Some are ceremonial. Mm-hmm. Some are civil. Some are moral. That's not what the Bible teaches.
No, I
But you know, if we're loving from a pure and sincere heart, all the things that were listed in the Ten Commandments are how we would treat people anyway.
Yeah, but I agree, Joe. But my concern is that some people think if I live with a pure and sincere heart, they excuse themselves from study and learning. I could just walk around the world with a pure and good heart. Well, no, you may be called a false teacher, even if you have a pure heart. And by the way, no one has a pure heart. Everyone in the ecclesia, their heart is desperately wicked. And the only way they have any righteousness is because of the blood of the sacrificed Jewish Messiah applied to their lives. So really, none of us are pure-hearted in any way, shape, or form. So,
Chris, could part of the confusion here be that Ted, for the most case, they're the truth. Shouldn't lie, shouldn't kill. That's the truth. They're just not applicable to us now.
What I want to do now is let's look at Scripture. Don't take my word for this. Look at the truth. Look at the Bible. Let's look at what it has to say. Here's where Paul got into trouble, and he was very much maligned. It still is today in churchianity. If that's truth, you're teaching lawlessness, and that's not what Paul taught. Paul did not teach lawlessness.
He's not teaching lawlessness. He's teaching that you can't attain heaven by the law.
You're actually under a stricter law.
Yeah. Matthew 5:17, Jesus speaking, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the last stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So we got to be careful to misconstrue the laws of Moses. Jesus didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
So question, did he fulfill them?
Yes.
That's the question.
Well,
that's the question. Did Jesus fulfill the law of Moses?
I'd say yes.
I don't see where he didn't.
Okay, you think he did is what you're saying?
I don't see where he did not.
So that would mean he did. Okay, fair enough. Okay, so let's go through this from the very beginning, okay? That's a good point, Carl, and I want to look at it with you. But let's start from here. Well, what does the Bible teach about the law of Moses? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3.
Complete.
And in Romans chapter 3, could someone read verses 19 and 20?
"Now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law."
Okay, good. So verses that Tom read here, Paul is talking about the law, and he's saying in verse 20, one of the purposes of the law of Moses was to reveal sin, to expose and reveal sin. Now, this is even crazier. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. This is really going to blow your mind. Read verse 20.
"Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more."
The law causes sin to increase. The law causes sin to increase.
You can think about it with even today, with the amendments and different laws that get passed, it creates another crime that can be committed.
That's true. Yeah, that's exactly right. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to Romans chapter 4. My bad. Look Could someone read verse 15?
15?
Yeah, of chapter 4, 4:15 in Romans.
Their feet are swift to shed blood.
I'm sorry, let me see here.
Because the law brings wrath.
Chapter 4.
Okay.
Brings wrath.
Yeah, so the law of Moses brings forth wrath. Wrath. The fruit of the law of Moses is wrath. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, 15, 1:5, 1 Corinthians 1:5. Let's see. Someone read chapter 15, verse 56.
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law.
Yeah. So, the power of sin is the law of Moses. Let's go to James chapter 2. So, remember, the Reformers thought that, well, the church is the new Israel. The law is in effect, but we don't have to keep pieces of the law. Let's just figure out what's the moral part, what's the civil part, and what's the ceremonial part. Now, how they were able to do that, I don't know. But that's what they did. They cut the law up into pieces parts. Could someone in James chapter 2 read verse 10?
For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it.
Okay, great. So this verse teaches, among many other verses, that the law is the law. And if you stumble in one part of the law, you're guilty of transgression of the entire law. There are no such thing as pieces, parts to the law. It's a unified whole. And what that means is that if the Bible says you cannot eat rabbit, and you're eating rabbit, you are breaking the law. If you're still under the law. If the law says you are not, if you're running around working on Saturday, you're running around doing your thing, and you're not keeping Saturday as a day of rest, you're in deep trouble under the law, if you are under the law, if the law is still in effect. It's not pieces, parts. Well, here's what Messiah said, and I want to read let's go to what Carl just read. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5 is part of something we all know as a discourse called the Sermon on the Mount. And what Paul is doing, he's preaching to Israel. I'm sorry, what Jesus is doing. By the way, Jesus never taught Gentiles, just to let you know. Jesus was not sent to Gentiles. He did not preach to Gentiles. He was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel as their king to announce to the kingdoms here, to preach the gospel. And as he was teaching these people in Israel, that what we call the Sermon on the Mount is actually Jesus' teaching about the righteousness of the law of Moses. Not just the law of Moses as its letter, but the righteousness of the law of Moses. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about looking at the law of Moses, but what is the righteous standard we should be viewing the law of Moses through? So if you take a look at verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the Mosaic law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish. I came to fulfill. His mission stated is that he would conclude the purpose of the law, bring it to a fulfillment. When a prophecy is fulfilled, guess what? It's not going to happen anymore. It's done. And he was going to fulfill the contract. That was his purpose. And he says in verse 18, but I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until what? Until all is accomplished, right? Okay, hold on. Turn to John chapter 19.
You must have been up late, late, late last night to go ahead and make sure.
No, this is the basics, dude. You got to know this. You guys got to know this. This is key to being a disciple of Jesus Christ in this day and age. Take a look at verse 30 in chapter 19 of John, the Gospel of John.
When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
He told us that the law, not a stroke of it, would pass away until all was accomplished. And in the shedding of his blood, he brought it to an end and said, "It is finished. It is finished. Done. Fulfilled."
You said a long time ago, even at his death, he fulfilled
every single, and what Paul teaches, we're going to look at some more verses, so hang with me. What Paul teaches is that despite how righteous the law was, not a single man was ever able to keep it, except one. Guess who that one man was?
Jesus.
Yahweh, Emmanuel, Yahweh in the flesh, kept every jot and tittle of the law, and in his death, he fulfilled it. So that that's important, so you are not judged and condemned and face wrath.
If we believe in the law, then Jesus came for nothing.
That's exactly right. So I do want to do some more verses, though.
There's such a narrative that when mankind, without Jesus Christ, before mankind believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, see, he tries to live this religious act by obeying the law, void of Jesus. And that's where this controversy becomes half-truth. Satan just uses it to tear the church apart. Because one goes one way, the other another. He says, "Well, I'm following the law." Well, but he's not following Jesus. If he's following Jesus, the law is automatic. The law will kick in. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish it, to tear it apart, to come to fulfill it. In Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."
Amen.
So if we follow the Lord Jesus, we don't have to worry about the law. They're automatic.
That's right.
They're there. You don't have to worry about them.
So, let's take a look. And also, too, keep this in mind. So go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, what's happening here is we're not a slave anymore to the law. In Christ Jesus, we're in sonship and kingship. We have a royal priesthood. So that's what I see that. I just think he just reached in back his ears to hear me. But we're not the Lord.
I know. I was Tom. Slaves, I was listening to you. I was just
slaves of sin, but to be to walk in a higher power, and underneath, like you said, it's a higher, a more stricter way to live under grace because of Christ.
And by the way, again, we're not going to go there. Some other verses we're going to get to, but the law was not for Gentiles. The law was only for Israel. In fact, the law kept Israel separate from Gentiles and made us aliens and strangers from Yahweh. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 7. And at Romans chapter 7, could someone read verse 6?
"But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the flesh."
Okay, thanks, Luce. So, now, Romans is Paul's letter to the Ecclesia. This is after Jesus has fulfilled the law. And he's speaking to those members of the Ecclesia. And what does he say about... And Paul calls himself as part of the Ecclesia. What does he say has happened to us, we, in verse 6?
Released.
Released from what?
Law.
Yes. Kartageo is the word released. It literally means to render inoperative. To render inoperative. We have been jettisoned, released from the law of Moses. And that only makes sense because it's fulfilled. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Could someone read verse 4?
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Yeah, verse 10, Paul makes it clear. Messiah is the end, the completion, the fulfillment of the law of Moses.
Now,
and he's the end of the law resulting in righteousness for who?
For everyone.
Those who believe in him and trust in him and what he's done. That's exactly right. Carl.
There's a little summary that helps us see the big picture, because there's so much involved. But the law was written during the Exodus, where the Israelites was coming out of bondage, and God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, and began to give them a whole list of law.
Right.
And every law that was broken had to be forgiven by the shed
blood.
Shedded
blood. That's exactly right.
And so over and over and over again, bulls and sheep and on and on, blood had to be shed.
Massive amounts of blood.
And so finally God says, enough, enough. We're going to stop that. We're going to have the shed blood of my son.
That's exactly right.
And so if we can see that, okay, here was the laws to help guideline the people, but when they sinned, they had to see that an innocent animal had to shed his blood. So it made that sin very important that they should not sin. And so then when Jesus came on the scene, here's where he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. You follow me. My blood will forgive you of all those sins. And if we can see then, it will take 1 Corinthians 10:13. If we sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess
our
sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we'll take at that moment and just imagine. At that moment, we're free of sin. 1,000% free of sin. We're not a sinner. And we need to be careful with the half-truths of world. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a fact. But it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, and we shall continue to be forced to sin. We will have to continue to sin. It doesn't say that.
Right.
So we need to realize that once we've confessed our sins, they're gone. He said, I'll forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, if we can live that way 5 minutes, let's go for 10. If we can go 10, let's go for more. Now, in Matthew 5:48, says, be ye therefore holy, righteous, and perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus speaking. So see, he's telling us to press toward that mark of high calling of live for Jesus, and we don't have to worry about the laws.
Amen. So let's continue on next week, and because we want to still talk a little bit about this very important topic of the coming threat to the ecclesia and why Paul was so against people teaching that the law was still in effect. And we'll continue on. Maybe Thursday.
Next Thursday, we're at Lakeside. The church is closed. Everybody know where it is? It's here? Anybody not been there?
Where again?
You been there?
No, I don't know what it is.
It's just a block or two north of here. It's the Lakeside, the big lake in the middle. Right next to the Greek Orthodox Church.
It's on here.